The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
This morning, last week we spoke about kids and fathers, didn't we? About our children and how their children are to obey the parents, and how fathers are not supposed to exasperate their children and all. And now this today we will start there in verse 5 as we begin. Verse 5 begins with, "And bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." That means here on earth, according to the flesh, not the spirit. "With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Father, I pray right now that you, Lord, would anoint me to speak your words, not mine. Lord, that your word would go forth and we would learn about bondservants. And God, that you would put that into our hearts and we would be changed to the likeness of the great and almighty bondservant, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, let that happen today. In Jesus' name, amen. My title is Servants Serving Unto the Lord. Now, that's very important to know that, because we can serve, and we can serve really well, but it doesn't produce much to other people that see us, to our employers, to the people that are overseers, if we don't do it unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. That's the phrase there that's so important. When Paul penned these words, there were over 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Because they were viewed as less than human in those days, in most cases they were treated brutally, beat and such. And so Paul's words here were quite shocking when he says, "Servants or slaves, you are not to rebel against your masters, run away from your masters, or be angry with your masters." Wow! "Instead, you are to obey your masters." This word, bondservants, by the way, obviously speaks of slaves and servants, but also refers to anyone at all that has an overseer, whether it be occupationally or in ministry. Secular jobs, occupationally, or whether you're in the ministry being a lay person or being paid by the church. That's the reference for that. Paid or unpaid for your services. You see, Paul tells us it's not the idea of compensation. Rather, that he speaks here, that the Lord is wanting us to get. Rather, subjection to authority that God has placed in your life. That's what he's trying to get across. Nothing about compensation here. Or he probably would have talked about unions. Remember David, he had a brutal boss, didn't he? Whoa. While he played his harp, King Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Wow, David, hello? Wake up. You think this guy is trying to kill you? 3 times? He had great grace for his overseer. Now, look, if my boss tried to pin me to the wall with a spear 3 times, I'd be out of there after the first time. But David, something else. Realizing his services were not wanted, you think? David headed to the caves of En-Gedi. Now, I've been there a couple times, and En-Gedi is wild goats, the land of wild goats. And when we were there, we went, and I'll speak it in a second, but we went into some caves there where Saul was supposed to have been and David was supposed to have been. Anyway, the place is surrounded with wild goats, surrounded everywhere. They're kind of cute, but they're mean. So there's wild goats. Kind of a neat thing. But at any rate, Saul then, in turn, gathered an army of 3,000, knowing that David was there, to chase him down. Now, when Saul inadvertently took some time to attend to his needs, the Bible says, some translations render says, to relieve himself. And let me stop right there. You guys know where I'm going with this. So, let me tell you this. When I was there, Roman Catholic Church owns a lot of different things around there in Jerusalem. And so, like Peter's house, things like that. So, when we, our tour, we went into the cave there where Saul was supposed to have been, they actually had something on the ground as petrified. And they actually told us that that was the stuff that, I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? And so, I don't know, it's just like we can take some things, it just shows you that the church can take stuff like that and make it into something laughable. Because I don't think that, that stuff would probably, been there for 2,000 years. I just don't think that would be possible. At any rate, the Bible says that he relieved himself. Now, when Saul inadvertently did that in the cave, in that very cave in which David was hiding. Can you believe that? That had to be the Lord, right? All these caves, that was a cave that David was in. Well, as a result, David's men were overjoyed. They said to David, God must have blessed us. He has delivered Saul into our hands. Now you can chop off his head. Instead, and of course, this is in 1 Samuel 24. Instead, David did nothing more than cut off a piece of Saul's garment. But even then, Scripture says David's heart convicted him there in 1 Samuel 24:5. And David said, Lord, I'll not do that ever again. His heart was convicted. Saul was a brutal boss. And so David shows us that he views Saul as God's instrument in his life to produce patience, maturity, compassion, and a great dependence on God within himself. Now, I'm sure you guys work for some bosses that would maybe do that. I don't know if he's as brutal as King Saul, but maybe. Now, here's the question. Have you clipped the garment of your overseer slash boss? Have you? I know I have in the past. There's a pastor I served under as a deacon and an elder, Fidel Gomez. And as you know, he's one of the guys that's on our executive board and a pastor board. And he's come here and spoke several times. He was brutal. But you know what? One of my best friends ever. I just, some of the stuff that we went together, it was like this. And I would just, he's wrong. And he was, and he admitted it. But he was a person that God put in my life as an overseer. And so, he really was a good pastor. But sometimes he would get a little brutal with me. Being a friend and a pastor, we didn't always see eye to eye. But most of the time we did. And I'm going to tell you, I thank God for Fidel. He made me, he started the whole thing with being a pastor in my life. And so, it's not that they're perfect. Our bosses and overseers aren't perfect. And whether it be your teacher, your parents, a deacon, elder, or even a pastor, they're put there by God. They are not perfect, but they have been put there by God. They are God's instruments, again, another lesson, anointed ones, in your life to develop depth, character, and maturity in you. Lop off their heads by launching a rebellion or losing your temper, finding fault with or gossiping about them, and you will surely forfeit what God wants to do for you and through you. That makes sense? Amen? Most of you think that. The rest of you don't like your bosses. In fact, you might not respect a person in authority over you, and that's okay sometimes, but you must respect their position. Why? Because God has put them in that position in your life. The president. The president's before him. We don't have to actually honor the president, I guess, but we have to honor the position of the presidency because that's God has put them in there. Lop off their heads of the people in authority over you, and you will stunt, retard, and cripple that which God wants to do in you and through you. Instead, be like David and pray, "Forgive me, I will never do that again, Lord. I'll never touch the king." And guess what God will do? He will honor you if you do that. In fact, concerning ministry, I would be amiss if I didn't refer to Hebrews 13:17. Would you bring that up on the board, please? Hebrews 13:17. The operative word there is without grief. So please, no grief, okay? No grief. And look, this church is a good one. We don't have much of that at all. Just no grief, no grief. 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7 says, and we read it. So we are to enthusiastically do what is asked of us. It's interesting. Now, that the word enthusiasm, comes from the Greek phrase entheos, which means full of God. Whoa! That kind of makes sense, right? If God's asking us to do this stuff unto Him enthusiastically, full of God. It makes total sense. Or Mandy, a conductor of the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra, dislocated his right shoulder because he conducted with such enthusiasm. Many of you might remember that. I'm afraid in today's society, in today's workplace, we know very little of this kind of service. We don't separate our shoulders. We barely wrinkle our ties and pants. That's why we don't ascend to the level God would have us enjoy in so many arenas. However, I really don't think that's the case in this church. Reason? We don't mind getting our pants wrinkled whatsoever. We help people. We put roofs on. We do all kinds of things like that. And the second reason is because we don't wear ties in this church. So David was a man who went above and beyond the call of duty, bounding over walls, expending great energy, showing his mighty men how to lead. And for you note takers, that was in Psalm 18:29. As a result, the men around him then developed that same mentality. Hiding out in the cave of Adul, one day David said, "I would give anything for a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem." Seeing as Bethlehem was held in the enemy by the enemy, then, well, hours later, as the sun began to set, his men approached him. Their clothes were tattered, their flesh bruised up and bleeding. David says, "Where'd you guys go?" And gang, in my mind's eye, I can see a tear running down their dusty cheeks as they handed him a skin of water, drawn from the well of Bethlehem. 2 Samuel chapter 23, read all about it. The most precious gift, then, that David ever received was from these three deacons or elders or employees of his who had risked their lives to please their leader. No wonder it was, then, these same three mighty men who remained chiefs in his mighty army, generals, once David became king. Now, David, wow. You know, I would do that for David in a heartbeat because he was perfect. Wrong. You know he wasn't perfect if you know your Old Testament and you know stories in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, because It states in 1 Samuel chapters 29 and 30, write that down, you can read it, it's an excellent story. There's a place called Ziklag that his mighty men and his their wives and their children were staying in. It was their city. And so David, for some reason, like some of us pastors do, came up with this bright idea, let's go down to the Philistines' camp and fight with them against our own brothers in Israel. David, where'd you come up with that idea? Pizza the night before. So he takes all his men down there, and the Philistine captain says, look, David, you're not fighting with us, because when you see your brothers start to fall on the battlefield, you're going to turn on us. And I know how you guys can fight, so forget about it. So he goes, okay. So, you know, it was a nice outing. Come on, guys, let's go back to Ziklag. They get back to Ziklag. And the Amalekites had attacked his town when they were gone and took all the women, all the children, and burned it to the ground. And it says there in that area of scripture that his men wanted to kill David. You ever wanted to kill your boss? Go answer that. Wanted to kill him, man. You know? But they didn't. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and they saw something. Hey, we're not perfect. Overseers aren't perfect. We're wrong. But let God tell us. And that's your bosses too. Lord, I know that guy. He's not even a believer. But God, can you speak to him? He will. He really will. And so then the good part about that whole story, he recovered all. He recovered his. He went after him. He recovered all the kids, all the wives, all his stuff, and even more bounty. And so we see that David wasn't perfect, but he was a leader. And so my question is this. Who becomes a mighty man or woman of God? On the job? In the church? For the kingdom? The answer is this. The one who hears the heart of his overseer or his employer. The world says, skate by, leave early, take advantage, cover up. However, God declares a life lesson. I'm looking for men and women who, with a good attitude, enthusiasm, and singleness of heart, respects those in positions over them. He just does. Verse 8, which will be our last verse today, tells us an overlooked truth. An overlooked truth. The enthusiastic work that you do for your overseer and your boss is not primarily for them. It's for the Lord. Amen? If we're Christians, now, you know, it's if you're secular and you're not a Christian, then maybe it is. You're trying to, you know, buddy up to your boss and whatever. But for us, it's not for him. It's unto the Lord. He'll take care of everything else. I've worked for bosses when I was a Christian. And I said, man, this has got to be unto the Lord. Lord, this is for you, you know, kind of a thing. And when we work like that, it's amazing what God will do. And what will be your reward then? Well, if you're taking notes, first, number one, you'll receive rewards in eternity. And Jesus said that. He recorded that. They're recorded by Jesus, Matthew 25:23. Check that out for yourself. He said that you'll receive rewards in eternity. Even if your overseer / boss, coach, supervisor never notices what you're doing. Verse 8 says, God does. He sees what you're doing. You're one of his kids. I love what Zechariah 4:10 encourages us with. If you haven't despised the days of small things, but have been faithful in your present situation, you will be given responsibility, blessings, and reward. Where? What's the last word? Eternity. Okay? If you don't despise the days of small things, I've done that. I've despised the days of small things. Get up every day, go dig ditches, whatever it is. One foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. My wife has told me that to a fault, Once I get into a job, I won't leave it unless they kick me out. they gotta fire me. So God has to get someone to fire me before I'll quit a job. That's one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. And let me just say this. Most Calvary Chapel, okay, aren't mega churches. I know you think they are and all. And we do have some mega churches, okay? But most Calvary Chapels are about the size of ours. And the pastor, guess what? He works part-time. He does something to supplement the income so the church can grow. And that's a fact. And I did the same thing. Fidel did the same thing. Fidel laid block. I finished floors. And so, you know, don't despise the small things, but have been faithful that you're faithful in. You will be given responsibility, blessings, and reward eternally in heaven. And so don't despise those things. A story has been told that a missionary was sailing home after spending 40 years in Africa. On the ship with him was President Teddy Roosevelt, returning from a safari. As the ocean liner pulled into the docks of New York City, thousands of people were on the wharf cheering Teddy on. Bands were playing, reporters were waiting, and everyone was saying, "Wow, Teddy Roosevelt killed a rhinoceros and an elephant to boot." After 2 weeks of big game hunting, Teddy Roosevelt receives a hero's welcome. The missionary turned to his wife and said, "Why? Because he killed a rhino and an elephant. Yet we have spent 40 years in the jungle laying down our lives to help people. And no one's here to welcome us home." Well, that night, the Lord spoke mightily to the missionary's heart and simply said this, "Hey, you're not home yet." Amen? Yeah, I like that. Church, even if you are faithful, arrive early, stay late, and work hard at your job, as unto the Lord, you will still, maybe might, still not climb very high on the proverbial corporate ladder of success because you're not home yet. That day, my friend, is yet to come. And when it does come, whoa, what a day that will be. Again, if you're taking notes, the second thing, if you're working enthusiastically and wholeheartedly, you will not only receive an eternal blessing, but most likely receive benefits presently here on earth as well. We usually reward those that work hard. And so if you're thinking about serving the Lord in a full-time ministry capacity, it would be wise to remember that throughout all of Scripture, there were those who were already working very hard whom God called to serve him. Every time I would be kind of looking for another job, I would be working hard at my present job. It just happens that way. And I believe, especially for Christians, for God's people. We see and saw, Exodus 3:1, Moses was shepherding his father-in-law's flock of sheep when God called him. In 1 Kings 19:19, we see when the mantle was passed from Elijah to Elisha, Elisha was plowing a field with oxen. Folks, that's hard work. Amen? In Matthew 4:18, another hard worker, Peter, was occupationally fishing or fishing for a living. And that's hard work in those days when Jesus called him. And finally, I know it's really messed up, but even Paul was wholeheartedly persecuting Christians, wasn't he, when God called him in Acts 9:1-2. So please hear this. If you're thinking about the ministry now or eventually in your life, work hard as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, in whatever he has set before you presently. And be subject to your superiors and respect authority. In fact, I've known this to be true, and others, pastors have. Too many young men and women who aspire to be into the ministry or missionary service even, sit and wait for something to happen. They sit around, well, man, what can I do? And they're not doing anything. Certainly, that could not be said of Paul. Acts 19:12 records this. While in Ephesus, Paul taught during the afternoon break from 2 o'clock to 4:30 every single afternoon. The remainder of the time, he worked by the sweat of his brow. And what was he doing? Anyone? Tent making. Making tents. You know, gang, he didn't have to do this. He could have said, you know, if you guys can't support me, I'm gone. I'm out of here. But he didn't. And what happened because of that? Check this out. Acts 19:12. And write that down because it's amazing. What happened? Well, his sweatbands. The tangible evidence of Paul's commitment and love for the people of Ephesus were used as agents of healing. His sweatbands used as agents of healing. The Lord proved through Paul there is power in hard work as unto the Lord. And there is. So, when your employer asks you, what's up with you, man? Why do you always go above and beyond, stay late? I don't get that. Then see, the name of Jesus will be exalted, because then you can say one word, Jesus. That's what he commands me to do. He will be exalted. As you demonstrate, now here we go, it's a life lesson, the love in your heart through the sweat of your brow. Does that make sense? The love of your heart through the sweat of your brow. Now, not only is there power, but there's also protection and perspiration. Unless, of course, you have some really good deodorant. But, Pastor, you don't understand how boring my job is. How can God get the glory of anything at all in what I do? How can I possibly wash dishes at Cracker Barrel wholeheartedly? By the way, I have a very good friend that does that kind of work, and I can tell you today he does it wholeheartedly. He is known and looked up to. Church, I'm reminded of one of the greatest men who ever lived, washed pots and pans for a living, and then went on to write the classic, Practicing the Presence of God. I don't know if any of you heard that. I've heard that. Brother Lawrence, he wrote that book. But he was a dishwasher. Wow. Lots of perspiration when you're washing dishes in a monastery in Paris. Because that's what he was. He was a lay monk in Paris at a monastery washing dishes. That's all he did. It's wash pots and pans. Well, as he did that day after day, as he worshiped and prayed and shared truth, so much so, over time, people began to hear about the dishwasher who loved God and who glowed with God's glory. So much so that people traveled from afar just to see for themselves who this guy was. Church, he was protected through perspiration and washing dishes. So it suffices to say, it is possible that at your job, or in your school, or your ministry, there is one person who will be impacted by watching you. One coworker, one colleague, who will see in you something special, something different. They will see Jesus Christ. Such was the case with Philip. You guys remember Philip, the apostle? If you're interested, you read all about it, recorded there in chapter 8 of Acts. Quite a story. In short, it plays out like this. Called away from a city-wide revival in Samaria, and it was huge. And Philip was the main person, and he was cooking. And people were getting saved by the lots. God told him to go to the desert. Now, I can imagine Philip going, no, wait a minute, God, hold on for a minute. Let me ask you something. Are you sure? I mean, there's a lot of people getting saved here. You want me to go to the desert where there's no one? But he didn't say that, did he? Before I move on, I also want to tell you there's an Old Testament story. And Moses, he calls Joshua, young Joshua. He's a young man. Called him in. He said, Joshua, I'm going to stand up here on the mountain, and I'm going to pray with my hands lifted up. You guys know the story. And Hur and Aaron lifted his hands up for him, and the battle went well. He goes, I want you to go down, get you a bunch of men, and go down in the valley of interaction. I want you to go down there, and you go to battle. Now, Joshua didn't say, whoa, Moses, we're way outnumbered. Hey, there's something going on. I don't know. Who do you want? No. Do you know what he said? Two words that are so much needed, even two words that in the military they love to hear. You know what those two words are? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, it's great when you don't have to explain everything. And, you know, we'll do a debriefing later. Yes, sir. And so, the same is true here. Philip just said, yes, sir. And there he found one man, a leader in the Ethiopian government, reading the scroll of Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading there? Asked Philip. Let me explain it to you. And the Bible says he climbed up into his chariot and he started teaching the word of God. And as a result, the Ethiopian was saved and baptized. He then returned to Africa and ushered in a revival, the effects of which we can be seen even to this very day. The gospel went in to Africa with one person. So too, there might be only one person who works with you. Only one somebody you will influence. But great will be your reward in heaven and on earth, if you do it faithfully, enthusiastically, and with single-hearted energy unto the Lord. Unto what? Father, we thank you, God, for this message.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.